Y'all doing okay? Yeah, you look pretty good. Let's go to John chapter 20 this morning. We'll eventually wind up over there or start there at some point here in a little bit. John chapter 20. Let's see if I can find that. I'm going to make some statements here before we get started. Just general statement. Then I want to make a statement about the statements. And I'm going to ask a question or two about that, and then we're going to see if we can answer those questions from Scripture. Fair enough? Statement. Have you heard the statement, there is no God? All religion winds up in the same place. Praying to Mary is going to save some. Joseph Smith was a holy man of God. Hell isn't real. Everybody gets to go to heaven. Muhammad was a holy man of God. Jesus is not the only way to heaven. This life is all that there is. Question, would you die for any of those statements? Would you die for any of those statements this morning? If there are some of those statements that you say, maybe so. Maybe I buy into that. Maybe, and my hope and prayer is this morning that as we move through our time in the Scripture, that you'll begin to see that there's not one of those statements that could possibly be true. If you'd be willing to die for any of those statements, you're in for a rude awakening. I mean in for a rude awakening when this life is over. Day after day and year after year, good men and women die, tragically die, having neglected to investigate the answer to some of those questions. Have you investigated the answer to those questions? Have you investigated the answer to what happens after this life? Are you willing to bet your life on even one of the statements that I just made? I personally am not. I am unwilling to die for any one of those lies that I just threw out there. I'm not willing to die for any of those lies. At times, we believe things that are not actually true. We may have an incomplete account of something that took place, or it could be that we've not looked at the evidence that goes along with it. It could certainly be possible that we could be so convinced by a lie that we'd be willing to die for it. Take a look at the news around you in the today. You don't have to look very far to see evidence of what I just said. Take a look at the news. We have a steady stream of people who believe that they are that would strap bombs to themselves and believe that they're on the fast track to paradise as a result of that. Individuals that are sincere, but have sincerely believed a lie. And they've believed the lie to such a degree that they are willing to die for the lie. They should have investigated what they were told. They should have checked out the premise before they tested it out with their own life. Towards the end of the Gospels, towards the end of the Gospel accounts, Christ has been crucified. The disciples have headed for the hills. They have disappeared. They've evaporated from the scene. Peter has denied the Lord three times. This group that has witnessed Jesus do some of the most marvelous things this world has ever seen. This group that witnessed him give sight to the blind, that witnessed him walking on water, that witnessed him cause the lame to walk again. These witnesses that had watched him turn water to wine, these witnesses that had watched him walk on water, these witnesses that had watched him calm a storm, made a storm obey him, these witnesses that had seen him raise from the dead someone. This group at the crucifixion, at the death of Christ, ran off and gave up. went back to where they came from, ran away in fear, hid, and decided that things weren't going to go the way they thought they were. They believed that he was the next king that was going to come on the scene. But his death ended that claim for them. They saw him arrested. They saw him beaten. They saw him crucified. They saw him dead and buried. Game over. Same as it would be for any founder of any religion who dies. Game over. Why would we follow any religion whose founder's bones are still in a grave somewhere? Why would we follow any religion that has that to look forward to? Huh? Why would we make the trek to the place where their bones are buried and that give us hope for the future? I'm sure I don't get that one. Make a trek, make a pilgrimage, go somewhere to see the bones of our dead founder of our religion, and that gives me hope for the future? If the grave is the end of it, then we're just dead men following a dead man. Would you die for a lie if you knew it was a lie? What would turn a group of cowering revolutionaries into a heroic band of evangelists who would proclaim the deity of Christ everywhere that they went? What would happen that would cause a group like that to be dramatically, climactically, eternally changed in the way that they view Jesus Christ? Would it be a pact that they would enter into to promote a lie? Would it be that they got together and decided, I tell you what, let's just tell everybody that he's alive. And let's just be willing to die for it. What do you think? A pact to promote a lie. At his death, all of these folks scurried into hiding like cockroaches when the light comes on. Buddy, you couldn't find them. They scattered. Everything had broke bad. But something changed every bit of that. Something changed that. At the crucifixion on Friday, darkness came. Despair set in. Hope drained away from all of that good man's teaching. Oh, that was good teaching. That was good teaching that he taught. But boy, at the crucifixion on Friday, all of that went away. The good teaching wasn't good enough to overcome. The good teaching wasn't good enough to be followed then. At that point, it was time to get away from this guy because, man, we could be next. That good man's teaching wasn't enough to pump life into a dark world at that point. But on the first day of the week, you hear me? On the first day of the week, on Sunday, something changed. Everything changed on Sunday. On Friday, everything dark and hopeless. And these revolutionaries, looking for a king, wanting a king to anoint, disappeared. But on Sunday, they reappeared. Everything changed on Sunday. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord. What happened? Up from the grave he arose. Amen. With a mighty triumph over his foes. Everything changed on Sunday. All the darkness and the despair that was there Friday and Saturday disappeared on Sunday. Take a look at John 20 for just a minute. I'm going to take you through a bunch of scripture here over the next few minutes. And I want to show you something. I want you to get it all together. I want you to see the web. I want you to see the weave of what took place here as things happened Friday and changed drastically on Sunday. What changed these men from what they were into what they are today? The first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark into the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, one of them that run away, and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. They came to investigate. The body's gone. We don't know where they've taken it. So they ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then came Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. What did he believe? He believed Jesus wasn't there. Now that's the sum total of what he believed at that point. He just believed Jesus wasn't there. You're right. He ain't here. Just like she said. She came running down there and said, He's not there. They said, Yep, yeah, well, look around. No, he ain't here. You're right, Mary. He ain't here. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith to her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned herself and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said to her, Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Things changed for her when she saw him. Things changed when she saw him. Things started looking up when Mary saw Jesus. When she recognized and understood who he was, that he was no longer dead, things changed for her in a moment. She went and told the other disciples. They called a meeting to discuss it. They all got together and decided and wanted to figure out whether she was hallucinating or whether there was something that they needed to be concerned about. So they gathered up to discuss the matter. Then the same day, this is on Sunday, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the disciples when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. But Thomas wasn't there. And he came and says, the other disciples said to him, We've seen the Lord. But he said, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, he went 8 days like that. After 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither your finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Things changed on Sunday. Things changed on Sunday for these disciples. How do I know that? How do I know that things changed on that day? How do I know that them having seen Jesus on that day changed everything for them? continue in the story. Go to Acts. Go over to Acts, chapter 1. Luke, the doctor, writes the book of Acts here. In the first part of it, he tells us what premise he's writing it upon. Verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. He said, I wrote one thing, wrote a letter before, he said. He said, but this is all what Jesus did there. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Did he give them a commandment? Remember, he just said back over there in the 20th chapter, he said, I'm sending you. I'm going to send you cats to do some work. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now, hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Dummies. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, martyria, martyrs, unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's fast forward just a little bit from there. Let's go to the second chapter of Acts. Second chapter of Acts, beginning in the first verse of that chapter. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. They were all gathered up again. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of the rush of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard each one speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, aren't these Galileans, and how do we hear all this stuff? Going to verse 14, we're going to skip that. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. I wonder what a blood moon means. Might be a sign that says something might be coming down the pike, eh? Verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to notice that this is Peter that's speaking here. This is the denier. This is the one that ran off. This is one of those that ran away when everything broke bad on Friday. And now, as a result of having seen the Lord, things have changed in his life. They have changed in the lives of these disciples. They have changed dramatically in each and every one of these individuals here. What turns sniveling cowards around? What turns sniveling cowards into champions of the gospel? Where he stands up at this point and says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And so Peter, standing up among all the men, standing up among the people of Jerusalem, where he was hiding just days before, where he was a mess, where he was a puddle of hopelessness and despair before, he stood up in the midst of these individuals, knowing very well that it could cost him his life, it would cost him his health, to stand up and say, Jesus has been resurrected. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby men must be saved. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, verse 37, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and etc. and so forth, and all that come forth there. And then go to verse 41. Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were then done by these apostles. Something turned it all around, didn't it? Something changed everything. Something changed it all. I would submit to you this morning that it's the resurrection. The resurrection changed it all. Oh, I'm tickled to death for the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Bad for him, great for me. He died on the cross, paid the sin debt, made it possible for sinful, wicked creatures like you and me to be redeemed, for us to be bought back and brought back into right relationship. But my friend, if we had to make a trek every year to Jerusalem to find the tomb of Jesus and peer at that and be hopeful towards his bones, I'm not so sure that it'd be a happy day. What brings it all around, what brings it all up, what brings everything to the place of hope, brings everything to the place of surety, is the fact that he rose from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what happens after this. Go to chapter 4 for just a moment. Here's these same guys that were cowards at one point in their recent past and now have been transformed by the resurrection. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now the eventide. Go down to verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have you done this? Why are you going around spreading this word? Why are you saying what you're saying? What power, what right do you have to say what you've been saying? And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the resurrection that changed everything. It's the resurrection that solidified the teachings of Jesus Christ. What turned sniveling cowards into champions of the gospel? It was the resurrection, friends. Because Jesus is alive. He went through the grave, and he bids us to follow him in that same way. Would you die for a lie? Would you die for a lie if you knew a lie was a lie? I don't think so. I don't think any of us would. Maybe these guys just brought this story up and decided that this was just a good story to tell, and they just had fun with it as they went, right? Maybe that's what this was all about. This was just a great story. They'd bought into it, and they just didn't want to let people know that putting this on them, that they were trying to put one over on everybody in their day. Maybe that's what they did. But then why would they die for it? Why would they die for it? Peter, one of the original 12 apostles, one of the three main apostles that followed Christ, he witnessed a lot of things, including the transfiguration of Jesus, walking on water, and what happened to him? Well, he went to Rome later in his life, continued to share and spread the gospel as he knew it during those times, and then in 64 A.D., he was crucified. He was crucified for his faith. No longer a sniveling coward, no longer a cockroach that crawled over into the dark places, but now one that boldly proclaimed the Christ of the cross and was willing to endure anything, willing to go through anything. In 64 A.D., he gave his life. Found out that he was going to be crucified, and he said this. He said, "Why don't you do it upside down? I'm not worthy to die the same way that my Savior died." And they did. They honored his request, and he was crucified upside down, martyred for his faith in 64 A.D. in Rome. James, the son of Zebedee, one of the original 12, older brother of John, one of the first apostles that was called by Jesus, along with John and Peter, he was a close friend, close confidant of Jesus, witnessed a lot of spectacular things along the way, the raising of the daughter of Jairus, the transfiguration, the betrayal by Judas, the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the book of Acts tells us that James was killed by King Herod Agrippa, that he was killed for his faith with a sword. Philip, another wonderful fella, crucified in Upper Asia in 54 A.D. He was scourged, thrown into prison, and then crucified for preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Bartholomew, Nathaniel, he's also known as, he preached the gospel in India. Preached the gospel in Mesopotamia, in Persia. Recognize that place? That's in Iran. Persia, Phrygia. He preached the gospel there until he was martyred, beaten to death with a whip. Done so because he was preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. The list goes on and on. James, the son of Alphaeus, one of the primary leaders for the Christian movement in Jerusalem after the death of Jesus Christ. He was beaten, stoned, and clubbed to death in 62 A.D. as he was preaching in the streets. Thomas, who can ever forget Thomas, doubting Thomas. I won't believe until I can touch, until I can thrust my hand into the side. And Jesus said, "Well, go right ahead, son. Go right ahead." And when all of that took place, it changed his life. The resurrection changed his life. And he began to teach, and he began to preach, and he began to go where he was a faithful presenter of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was killed by a spear during a crusade in 72 A.D. In India. Jude, known as Thaddeus, one of the original 12, he was crucified in Edessa in 72 A.D., Matthew the tax collector, nobody can forget that guy. He wrote the first book of our New Testament, one of the 12. He witnessed the resurrection and ascension of Christ. He was martyred in Ethiopia in 60 A.D. He was killed by the sword. Simon the Zealot, very political fellow, one of the original 12. He was crucified in 74 A.D. in Mauritania, Africa. He witnessed in Mauritania and went to Britain and was martyred in Britain in 74 A.D. Stephen, a Jew that believed in Jesus, chosen by the disciples to look after the poor. He performed miracles, but people disagreed with his testimony. He ended up in court for blasphemy. He was convicted of blasphemy, and his trial ended with him being dragged out of the city and stoned to death while a fellow by the name of Saul, stood by and consented to that death. One by one, these individuals gave their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. James, the brother of Jesus, he didn't believe in Jesus. He gave him a hard time. He would not come to the place of admitting the deity of Christ. He was his half-brother. He had seen him raised. He was around him. He just couldn't bring himself to come to that. Until Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he came face to face with the resurrected Jesus Christ. And everything changed for James at that moment. He became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. The pastor of the church in Jerusalem there. He was killed by being thrown off the pinnacle of the temple and then clubbed to death. He was already half to death, but clubbed the rest of the way to death as he lay on the ground below the pinnacle that he was thrown off of for his faith, for preaching, for teaching Jesus Christ. Everything changed when he saw the resurrected Christ. Paul, before he became a Christian, he was known as Saul. He was active in persecuting the Christians of that day. Acts tells us that he was at the stoning. Acts 7 tells us that he was at the stoning of Stephen. But he was converted on the road to Damascus as he was headed that way to deal with some more of this way, of this movement that were out there. And on the way, he was gloriously saved, and things changed for him in a moment. He was beheaded in Rome in 67 A.D. for his faith. For his faith. What turns sniveling cowards into a heroic army of gospel presenters? The resurrection. The resurrection is the turning point of all of that in these individuals' lives. Even the early Christians were willing to die for their faith. They came on board and they knew that when they accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, they knew that this could be bad, that it could go south. But they had lived among, they had listened to these men who had witnessed, who had seen, who have handled Him, whose hands had handled and had seen and had heard the risen Christ. And the things they heard, the things they saw, those things convinced these men that the message that he carried was the true message of life. And they went forth passionately, passionately proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that there's no other way. And no other possibility. The resurrection changed everything. It was no surprise to these individuals as they came to Christ that persecution was the order of the day. Their founder, their leader, had warned them of such. It did not catch them off guard. They were preparing for it. Ladies and gentlemen, we get so easily knocked off our props because we're not prepared for what the Lord says will come in our lives. He says there's going to be persecution. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tough times. There's going to be suffering in your life. When you come and you follow me, there will be suffering. But he also promises that he'll never leave us alone. And that he'll walk through those things with us. He tells us the truth. He tells us how it's going to be. He doesn't paint over it with nice whitewash. Painted up to be something that it's not. He tell you the truth. He's straight with you about how it's all going to come down. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Would it not make sense to fully investigate the claims of Christ instead of believing His existence or the resurrection is a myth? Would it not behoove us to investigate the claim? Would it not behoove us to investigate the claim of the belief system that we have bought into, whatever that system may be? There are sincere people in this room who are going to pass off into eternity and believe in something that's a lie. Because anything less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness, accepting the one and only avenue for salvation, anything less than that is going to be a rude awakening. Would you die for a lie? Some of you will. Some here this morning will die believing a lie. And I, along with those early men who bought into, who saw the resurrected Christ, would say to you this morning, would plead with you this morning, come to Jesus Christ. Don't stay where you are. Don't trust what you think. Investigate the claims of Christ. Look honestly at what you're believing in to get you out of this life alive today. Investigate what it is that you're believing in. And when you do, I believe you'll come to the place where you'll believe that Jesus is the only possibility. There's been enough of following dead men to a grave. There's only one that's gone through the grave. And that, my friends, is Jesus Christ. A better question this morning. Although that is a good question, would you die for a lie? A better question, because I think that probably there's a good number of folks in here this morning that have surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a good number in here this morning that have been saved, been born again. But I say this straightforward this morning. Being saved is not the end of it. Being saved is the beginning of it. And when these individuals got a dose of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, it changed their life. And when they came through that 40 days of Him appearing and walking upon this earth, when they came through that time, friend, they hit the ground running. And when they hit the ground running, there wasn't anybody that was within earshot that didn't get an earful of Jesus Christ. They were unashamed. They were on the move. They were even militant at times about this belief system that they had. They pleaded with men. They begged men and women, boys and girls, to come to the Savior. And they lived the remainder of their life in that fashion, even to the very last day, so that with their last breath, they pleaded with those who would kill them for their faith. Their life was changed and radical as a result of having met Jesus Christ. So for some of you here this morning, it's not, would you die for a lie? The question this morning for you this day is this: will you live for the truth? Will you live for the truth? The truth that's been delivered. If you believe this morning, along with myself, that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, that He's the only way in this life, if you ever have a hope of making it out of this life alive, it'll be through Jesus Christ and no other way. If you believe that with your heart and with your soul this morning, with everything that is within you, I'm not talking about with some reservation. I'm not talking about with something back there holding you back and nagging at you about this truth. But if you believe that statement this morning, would you just simply stand right where you are? Will you die for a lie? Will you live for the truth? Live for the truth. If you're saved in this building this morning, do you have one hearty amen in your life? Do you have one hearty amen in your toolbox today? If you're saved this morning, one hearty amen is what I want to hear. Is there anyone here this morning that is convicted by their lack of boldness? Is there anyone here that is convicted by a life that is being lived cheaply? Is there anyone here this morning that is convicted by an attitude of apathy in their Christian life? If that's you this morning, my hope and my prayer has been, and my pleading with you this morning is this: to begin today, to begin now, to begin this day, this year, this month, right now, to live for the truth. To live for the truth. Instead of waiting to die with it. To live for it while you have opportunity. To live for it while you can plead your case with those that don't know Him. Will you live for the truth? Will you begin to live for the truth? And I mean now, live for the truth. Let the resurrection change your life this year. Look and see the evidence. Look and see what turned the whole thing around in the first century. It's the same thing that'll turn your life around today. You do have something to live for. You do have something to look forward to, but you have something to live for today. And it's that living today that brings a lost world face to face with Jesus Christ. Don't wait for death. Live for Christ and live for Him today. It's the resurrection that changed it all. And it's the resurrection that'll continue to change the lives of men. If you're unsaved here this morning, not even sure what that means. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you think you might want to have one, if you think that you'd like to know how to start that relationship, I would invite, I would encourage, I would plead with you this morning to make a trip down the aisle. When Christians come to pray, when Christians come to talk about living for Christ and living for the truth this morning at an old-fashioned altar, I would encourage you to follow them down and ask the question, how can I be saved? And we'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can be and know it of a certainty. There is only one way. And His name is Jesus Christ. Come live the life with us. Come go with us. Take a journey. Start a new life. Have a new beginning. A new hope, a new way. Make it a new day for you here this day. Look to Jesus and live. Look to Jesus and live. Will you? Will you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for the day that You've given us today. Lord, we know that the Son lives. And Lord, because of the Because of the endless life of the Savior, Father, we know that those that have given and trusted their life to Him, Lord God, also, by virtue of that endless life, will have endless life. Thank You for the plan that was wrought out before the foundation of the world. Thank You, Lord, for making it so simple that each and every one of us, even a child this morning, can understand the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity that Jesus lived, died, was buried, rose, ascended, and that He's coming again for those that love Him. God, there's people all along that spectrum in this room this morning. Some that are seeking, some that are waiting with anticipation the trumpet call of the Lord. And Lord, from beginning to end, from the middle and all through in the progression of these ranks, Lord God, we are all, each one of us, in need of growth. And so I just pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would spur us on to live for the truth, those that are saved. I pray, God, that You'd draw those that don't have a relationship with You to the place of relationship, even this morning. Lord, for those that are active and engaged and living the life, living out loud the life of Jesus Christ, I pray, God, that You'd encourage and help them, Lord God, to live that meaningful life for the rest of their days. Oh, we're all at different places, God, but we all need to be conformed to the image of Your Son. So, Father, help us not to be complacent on Resurrection Sunday. Help us to be challenged, encouraged, even convicted to live the life before a lost and dying world. Help us to live the life. Wow. Help us to live the life. For, Father, I pray that in Jesus' name. And amen.